If you'd like us to turn this evening to Colossians chapter 2 and to look at verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The Christian is someone with spiritual experience. He or she is a spiritual person, having become a Christian. I'm therefore somebody concerned for spirituality. Now, spirituality has been an in-word for quite a number of years now, often linked with New Age teachings, and in that context, extremely difficult to define. And I'm certainly not going to attempt to define it in that context this evening. I just want to say that Christian spirituality can be clearly defined, and that's what we should be concerned about. You see how the Apostle Paul puts it here. He speaks of the Christian as one who has received Christ Jesus the Lord, or received Christ Jesus as Lord. Both are valid translations there. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6. And furthermore, somebody who lives or walks in him, so walk in him, and as one who has been rooted in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So we see that Christian experience is directly linked with a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deliberately described here as Christ, as Jesus, and as Lord. And each word, of course, is important. As Christ, he is the long-promised Messiah. Well, that's exactly what Christ means, Messiah, or Anointed One, the Deliverer. He was promised in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered and man fell, there was the great promise, the first promise of God's favor and grace to fallen man, that there would come forth the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of Satan, undo the works of Satan, nullify and destroy the works of the devil, by whom and through whom man had fallen into sin. He was promised further to the Jews as the coming prophet, priest, and king, the great prophet who was to be like Moses, the everlasting priest like Melchizedek, without beginning or ending, and the great king who would sit upon the throne of David forever. He was promised further to the world as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the father of eternity, and the prince of peace. And all these great and precious promises came to fruition in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago, in the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth, supernaturally conceived, born of a virgin, living here upon earth, a spotless, sinless, blameless, holy, pure life, showing his supernatural power in signs and wonders, stilling the storm, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. All that he ever did was good and pure and right, in an absolute sense. Yet for all that, he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, nailed to a cross, a cruel Roman cross. And there he died as a sacrifice for sin, dying the righteous for the unrighteous, we are told, to bring us to God. So in that sense, he is Jesus, which means Savior. He is Christ, the promised deliverer. He is Jesus, the Savior, one who saves, one who saves by the shedding, the pouring out of his own blood, the pouring out of his own life as a substitute for sinners like you and me. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He came back to life. After 40 days, he ascended. He was exalted to the Father's right hand, and there he reigns supreme as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is Lord. It's the word the apostle uses here. It's the common word in the New Testament. New Testament times used in Greek-speaking synagogues to refer to the sacred name of God, Jehovah. So when Paul calls Christ Jesus Lord, he is saying unequivocally, he is Lord, he is God, he is the one true and living God. He is Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus. Now, to become a Christian is to receive him, to receive this person who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, who is exalted in glory, to receive him into your heart and life. It is to be rooted in him. That is to be joined to him, and thereby to live in him. Nothing less than that. That is what true Christianity is all about. This union with this person, Christ Jesus, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great, almighty, everlasting God, who became a man without ceasing to be God, who humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, and rose from the dead, and is alive forevermore. To be joined to him is rich, deep, lasting experience. It is Christianity. What exactly is it, then, to receive the Lord? To receive him, Christ Jesus, as Lord. Well, to receive here means, firstly, to believe all that the Bible says about him. To be convinced in your heart of that teaching, that it is the truth, the only truth. It is to receive without question the teaching concerning him, who he is, and what he has done, and why he came into this world. And it is to be aware of your own need of this living Savior. It is to say within your heart, yes, I believe he is the promised Messiah. I believe that he is the promised Savior. I believe that he is the only Savior. He is the one true and living God, the eternal God, the one alone who has died for sinners like me. I see my need of him as a helpless, hopeless sinner, and I want this person to reign over me and to dominate my life, to have first place in my life, in my thoughts, in my desires, in my actions, so that from my heart I bow before him as my Saviour, my King, my Lord, my God, and I worship Him. That is to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. Have you known that? Have you received Him? Now, you cannot receive Him without being rooted in Him, or planted in Him, or joined to Him. You see, to receive Him, Christ Jesus the Lord, is to be joined spiritually to Him. It is to begin to live or to walk in Him, or to have His life in you. It is to be baptized spiritually into Him. It is to be married to Him. This is Christian spiritual experience. This relationship, this involvement personally, intimately with Christ Jesus the Lord, and with Christ Jesus as Lord, one who to whom you gladly submit, one who dominates your life. And this spiritual experience is to be maintained and developed. Part of the evidence of the reality of the experience is that you will be concerned for the experience to be maintained and developed. Well, how is it to be maintained and developed? Well, the Apostle Paul here gives us four pictures to answer that question. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So the Christian then, to maintain spiritual life, to develop spiritual life, to strengthen spiritual life, is to be rooted like a tree, it's the first picture, solidly built like a house, that's the second picture, confirmed and settled as a legal document confirms and settles a relationship, that's the third picture, and overflowing like a jug full of liquid, that's the fourth picture. All these pictures are contained in the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. It's very picturesque language that he's using, and those are the pictures that he's using in the words that he's using. But you see, they're put in the form of an exhortation. So we can put it like this. You want to develop as a Christian? You want to develop in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You truly received Him, you want to develop. How are you going to develop? Well, firstly, go deeper. Secondly, build higher. Thirdly, get stronger. Fourthly, be thankful. That's the exhortation then. This is how Christian spiritual experience is maintained and developed. Firstly then, go deeper. Go deeper. Rooted in Him. This is past tense here in verse 7. We refer to it already. When you become a Christian, you are rooted or planted in Christ, you are joined to Him. But since it is here as part of the exhortation to continue or make progress, then the clear implication is this. You have been rooted in Christ, now go deeper. Go deeper. In other words, refuse to be superficial. That's the age in which we live, isn't it? A superficial age. That's the world. And this superficiality is ever seeking to encroach into the church and into the lives of believers. God is saying to you here, refuse it. Refuse to be superficial. Go deeper. Our daily newspapers declare to us the superficiality, don't they? So often. So often we have something like the terrible record and account of some overwhelming disaster. Flood or famine or earthquake. And then alongside that, sometimes even on the same page, you have the details of some celebrity's fourth divorce. The superficiality of it all, you see. Recognize it. Say, no, no. Lord Jesus, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. The picture is of the plant here, the tree with roots. How does the plant get stronger? By being more firmly rooted. And how is the plant more firmly rooted? Well, one of the ways is by pruning. Pruning. That's exactly what Jesus says, isn't it, in John chapter 15. You recall to mind those opening verses there of John chapter 15. A great statement of the Lord Jesus. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruits. There is a pruning process in the Christian life, which is often painful, but its purpose is that you go deeper. It's the Lord's way of causing us to know him better. It may be physical illness, it may be a family crisis, it may be difficulties in work, it may be disappointments, it may be grief or sorrow of all different kinds, but they are all opportunities for getting to know the Lord better. They're all opportunities for going deeper. And if you're in the midst of such trials and troubles this evening, then let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, God your Heavenly Father is saying to you, the Holy Spirit is underlining to you, go deeper. By painful, mysterious providences, we are cast upon him. We begin to concentrate on what really matters. That's the great blessing often, isn't it, of tragic events, if we may speak in those terms, painful, terrible though they may be, but immediately everything else falls away, doesn't it? We begin to concentrate on what really matters. The superficial is cut away. And we go deeper. Go deeper. See what God is doing in your life when the difficulties come. Take them back to him. Tell him you want to learn from them. You want to prove him, his strength, his grace, his ability. Go deeper. But then secondly, build higher. Build higher. Back to verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. In the original is being built up in him. Present continuous. It suggests building in successive layers, tier by tier. That's the picture here. That's the suggestion. And this follows on from going deeper. The tallest trees, of course, have the deepest roots. The tallest buildings have the deepest or the most solid foundations. And the picture here is of a building getting taller and taller, always moving heavenwards. And that's how it is with Christian character. The building is an ongoing process throughout the whole of life. Conformity to Christ, moving toward the everlasting glory where we shall be perfectly like him. And God himself is the great master builder. Being built up, you notice, you see, in the original, that's how it is. Being built up. The implication is that God is at work, and so he is, of course. We cannot grow ourselves. It's not by human power or ability. It's the mighty power of God at work within us by the Spirit, by this union with Christ. He is at work. God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you and I are called to cooperate. If you would build higher, then you must cooperate. If you will grow more in conformity to Christ, then you must cooperate with what God is doing within you. Christians, as it were, are laborers on the job. The builder is supplying all that we need, all the materials. He's overseeing everything, but we have to use the materials, or in other words, we have to take up the means. One of the clearest and simplest pictures of the means that we take up is found in Acts 2 and in verse 42. Perhaps you are familiar with those words, how these early Christians, they continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching. They put themselves under the teaching of God's word. That's a vitally important thing. Take up the means. Make sure that you are putting yourself regularly, as often as possible, under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Seek to apply that word to your heart, to your daily life. And fellowship. They made sure that they joined together in fellowship, that they opened their hearts one to another. That's another means that you must take up regularly if you are to grow and develop. Meet with other Christians. Open your heart to them. Share with them. Also, doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. We live under the shadow of Calvary. The breaking of bread reminds us of that. As we come to the Lord's Supper, as we break bread together, we're reminded of what Christ has done for us. But we're reminded also that we are living under the shadow of Calvary. And that means self-denial. But it also speaks of involvement in the local church. We are one loaf in Christ. And we are to be part of the local church and part of the body. It's the means that God has ordained for building us up, that we might grow and develop. Take your place in the local church. Make sure that you are involved. And prayer. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Oh, the importance of prayer. An old minister by the name of Henry Rees in Wales many years ago was greatly used of God, and in his old age a young minister came to him and said, "Mr. Rees, can you give me some advice now as I begin in the ministry?" And the old man looked at him and he paused and he waited. He said, "Young man, pray." And then he paused. And he said again, "Young man, pray." And he paused yet again and waited. And said, "Young man, pray." Underlining, you see, the vital importance of prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying in secret? Are you praying with other believers? There is no growth, there is no development without prayer, without communion with God in and through Jesus Christ. Take up the means and build higher. Thirdly, get stronger. Get stronger. Rooted and built up in him, or being built up in him and established in the faith. The faith, link very much with the teaching. Epaphras had been the teacher here in Colossae. It's more than the exercise of faith that the apostle is talking about here, that's important, of course. Very important. But that's not essentially what he's getting at here. The reference here is to a recognized body of Christian truth, the faith. It is deliberately put in that way, established in the faith, or strengthened in the faith. It's referred to again in Jude, in that letter of Jude, and in verse 3 we have the same or similar reference. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The call here then is to get stronger doctrinally. That's the call. If you are to grow and develop, get stronger doctrinally. To avoid shakiness in the presence of false doctrine. The early church was plagued by false doctrine. The church throughout the centuries has been plagued by false doctrine, being plagued today by false doctrine. And we must avoid shakiness if we are to grow and develop in the presence of false doctrine. Get stronger in your understanding and application of the faith. That is very relevant. We live in days of great doctrinal weakness and flabbiness. And there is really no excuse. We have the great advantage of 2,000 years of church history. We have the creeds and the confessions which have been drawn up to enable us, God's people, to stand in the face of false doctrine and false teaching and to contend for the faith. The great Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, the Longer Catechism, the Savoy Declaration, the Baptist 1689 Confession, which Charles Spurgeon so heartily commended, and we would underline that commendation. A wonderful statement of biblical teaching. We can get hold of it. We can read it. We can study it. You get into difficulties, well, ask your pastor, ask somebody who understands more fully to share with you the contents. Get stronger in your understanding of the faith. All the time praying that the Holy Spirit will so apply these mighty truths to your heart that you will fall down in worship. And your life will be more and more transformed by such truth. Get stronger. And finally, be thankful. Be thankful. Go deeper. Build higher. Get stronger. Be thankful. Verse 7, abounding with thanksgiving. Or overflowing. Remember the picture, the jug full of liquid overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. In other words, it should be pouring from us. That's the picture here. Thanksgiving should be pouring from us. You see how the matter is emphasized in this letter alone. Apart from here in chapter 2 and verse 7, we have in chapter 1 and in verse 12, just the previous chapter, Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And in chapter 3 and in verse 15, the same letter, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Thankfulness, you see. It's part of the antidote through worry and anxiety. How do we deal with worry and anxiety? Well, of course, we must pray. But how do we pray in order to deal with worry and anxiety? Well, we must worship. In everything by prayer, which means there in Philippians 4:6, which means worship, in everything by prayer and thanks and supplication, with thanksgiving, you see. We thank God for the blessings that we have received, that we do have. In the face of all our worries and anxieties and concerns, we deliberately thank God for the blessings that we have received. Furthermore, thankfulness is the means of obtaining the liberty of the Holy Spirit. You remember in the Old Testament, the dedication of Solomon's temple, when they were praising and thanking God, God came down, the Spirit fell. The glory of the Lord was revealed. The priests could not minister because the presence of God was overwhelming. How did the presence of God come? As the people were praising and thanking him, so he drew near. Thanksgiving obtains the Spirit. Somebody has said, the Lord is not likely to give us more until he sees that we are truly thankful for what we've already received. On a natural level, those of you who are parents know it well, don't you? Thankful and appreciative children are a delight to their parents, are they not? Thankful pupils are a delight to their teachers. It's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it, as a teacher? Somebody thanks you for what you've taught them. How much more on a spiritual level? Why is it so often difficult to pray? Well, possibly because we don't begin with thanksgiving and praise. If you're finding it difficult to pray, well, begin with thanksgiving. Begin with praise. Count your blessings, particularly when you're down in spirit and you're prone to despair and the devil comes in and fills your mind with all kinds of accusations and lies. Resist him. Turn to God. Thank him for Calvary. Thank him for Jesus and all that he has done. Give praise, give thanks. Survey anew the wondrous cross. Contemplate anew the greatness of your own salvation. Continuing then to live in Christ. Growing, developing in him must mean going deeper. Building higher, getting stronger, overflowing with thankfulness. Do you recognize yourself? Are these characteristics true of you? Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you indeed for your work of grace within human hearts. We thank you that by grace many here this evening can say, I have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Help us then to develop. Help us to go deeper, to build higher, to get stronger, to ever be thankful, that we might bring glory and praise to you day by day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.